In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance conversation this morning. And as always, it's great to be with you. It's great to be with you. So as we start off the day, we like to start off with Mary. Ask Mary to be with us. Mary has many titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We also call out to Mary in the Hail Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So with great joy and confidence, Mary's presence in our lives. Let us invite Mary to bring us closer to the end of our existence. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's pray the prayer that Mary loves most. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual guide or spiritual director. Spiritual guide or spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. We'd like to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to protect us. Holy Spirit has many beautiful titles. He's known as the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of our souls. Holy Spirit is also known as our Counselor. He's also known as our Consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our Sanctifier. We want to grow in holiness. It's the Holy Spirit Himself that helps us in our work of sanctification. And He's our interior master. St. Paul says very clearly that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But good news. Good news. The Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us a lot of light and a lot of strength. As we say, come Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in His consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. What a beautiful saying. So we come together today, my friends, to pray together and after praying together, I promise to offer special prayers for all of you in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Of course, there is no prayer in the world. There's no prayer in the world that is greater than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That is the Opus Dei. That is the prayer par excellence. Because it's Jesus himself offering himself to God the Father for the salvation of the world. So I'll place you on the altar when I celebrate my Mass today at 2 p.m. So my first intention for all of us would be related to the Holy Spirit. That all of us today would try to be docile and open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, our personal sanctification, my friends, depends largely upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit and our openness or our docility to the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for each other today that we would be open to the promptings, the movements, the inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit. We might even say this prayer, come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Second intention will be, I'd like to pray for your family and your children. That your children would recognize that true, authentic happiness comes by our union with God. Only God can give us true, authentic holiness. My third intention will be to pray in a special way for the pro-life movement throughout the country, throughout the world, that we would be people of life, recognize that life begins at the moment of conception, and life ends in natural death. And we believe in the Word of God as we read in the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job chapter 1. After he's been afflicted by many tribulations, the holy Job says these words, naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I return to the earth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, my friends, let's defend life. Life is a special gift that comes from God Himself. We have to be defenders and protect life in all the different stages. As well as, let's pray for the family. Over these 3 weeks, I'm giving a marriage retreat at 12 o'clock up until 3 o'clock. 3 Sundays in a row. With the purpose of trying to build strong, solid families, knowing that the basic building block of society is the family, also known as the domestic church. So, my friends, Sunday is the day of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Every Sunday, my friends, liturgically, it's the very heart of the week, is Sunday. It's the day in which we celebrate the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is like a mini Easter. It's like a mini Easter in which we celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead, which is the heart of the Christian Catholic faith. So this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And of course, the way in which we live out our Sunday to the highest degree would be to participate in the Paschal mystery of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection by attending the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And by participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass fully, actively, and consciously, in the words of the document Sacrosanctum Concilium from Vatican II. We want to participate fully, actively, and consciously in the greatest of all prayers. That prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So, my friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. So I'd like to jump right away to the gospel for today, and we can maybe backtrack after we go through the gospel. The gospel is so very rich today, as always. So, you know, every Sunday we go through, we have 3 readings. One from the Old Testament, taken from Deuteronomy. Then we've got short passage from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Then we have the gospel. Given that we're in year C, we've got A, B, and C, we have the gospel of St. Luke. So today we have a parable. Exactly what is a parable? If any of you are teachers, or you used to be teachers, or you all of us have gone to school, we all know from experience that one of the most important elements of good teaching related to good learning is, of course, the teaching of the truth. There's no doubt about that. The teaching of the truth. However, a very powerful vehicle. A very powerful vehicle that can and should be used in teaching is that of the art of telling stories. Let's be honest with each other. We all like stories. We're all fascinated by stories. Yesterday I was helping out in a retreat in the morning in St. Philip Neri, which they asked me to talk to those who are working in the parish in different ministries. And the topic that I was to address is, who do we serve? And during the course of that hour talk, I told about four or five different stories. Now, they may not remember the theological meaning of service, but they will remember the stories. They will remember the stories. So Jesus was the greatest of all teachers. He was the greatest of all teachers, so he taught by means of stories. These stories we call parables. This is a short, succinct, but I think very good definition of a parable. And it says a parable is a human story with a heavenly message. So the biblical parables that we have, they're human stories, but there is a heavenly message. I'd like to just mention a few of the famous parables of Jesus, and then we'll dive into the parable for today, taken from Luke chapter 10. Most people would agree that the most famous parable that was ever given we find in Luke chapter 15. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. You might even call it the parable of the merciful father. Changing focus. The parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the merciful father, which you find in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 15. Other parables? Well, the parable of the sower and the seed. Mark chapter 4. Then we have the parable of Lazarus, the poor Lazarus, and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Then you have the parable of the lost sheep, that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the lost sheep. That's also Luke chapter 15. Then you have the parable of the three different parables in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Then you have the parable of the talents. Then Matthew chapter 25, you get the parable of the shepherd, the king, separating the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. Then you have the parable, a short parable, which I love. It's a parable of the rich fool, of the rich man who has an abundant harvest, and he tears down his barns and builds bigger barns and says, Now I can relax and eat and enjoy life because I've got a long life. And Jesus says, you fool, because this very day your life will be taken from you. So you've got the parable itself, but there's a deep spiritual meaning in each of the parables. So the parable today we find in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And the parable starts off in which a scholar of the law asked Jesus a very, very important question. Very, very important question. And the question is, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus throws the question back to him, what is written in the law? And the teacher of the law responds well with the what's called the great Shema of the Old Testament. And he responds, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus responded by saying, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And when Jesus is saying live, he's speaking about eternal life in heaven. Now, the teacher of the law, scholar of the law, he wanted to clarify or justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I think that's a good question. Because among some Jews, they had the concept that their neighbor would be their blood relatives, yes, but also fellow Jews. So others that were not inside the natural bonds, blood bonds, and the Jewish religion would not be considered their neighbors. I'm pretty sure it was a common interpretation of many Jews 2,000 years ago. If you didn't belong to the blood family as well as the Jewish religious group, then that person would not be considered neighbor. Neighbor for us today is often the person that lives next door to us. So, Jesus is posed this question, who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus is going to answer this by means of a story. This is called the parable. The parable of this story is very poignant and not difficult to understand. So this is what Jesus says. He said, a man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So if you're going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, there would be certain places in the journey, maybe curves in the bend, and if it were later hours, lack of visibility, in which robbers could be hiding along the path and easily take advantage of you. So there was a man that was stripped and beaten and went off, leaving him half dead. This traveler was beaten to a pulp, stripped of his clothes, thrown on the roadside, and he was half dead. So Jesus presents, there's a priest that happens to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. So try to imagine it. The priest sees the man half dead. He walks, crosses, moves to the other side of the road. Then a Levite. He came to the place. When he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. So a priest and a Levite. And then the third person is a Samaritan traveler. Now, the Jewish people as a whole, they did not like Samaritans. And Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. But it's interesting that every time we encounter a Samaritan in the Gospel, he's seen in a positive light. This parable, then in John chapter 4, we're going to meet the woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that meets Jesus at the well, and Jesus converts her, and then she goes to Samaria and tells about Jesus, and Jesus goes into Samaria, and many people are converted. The 10 lepers that were cured, one was a foreigner. It seemed to be as if he were a Samaritan too. So Jesus is already dispelling the myth of Samaritans being bad people. People that are not Jews being bad people. Jesus is already dispelling that erroneous idea. So, the Samaritans and Jews did not get along well together. So who arrives on the scene in this parable is a Samaritan traveler. Now the Samaritan traveler, different than the priest and the Levite, he comes upon this man who is beaten, stripped, laying half dead there on the road. And it says that he was moved with compassion at the sight. The others were totally indifferent. and they ignored the man that needed help urgently, and they passed him by, was this man shows great compassion at the sight. So the first thing he does is he approaches the victim. Doesn't stand far off, but he approaches the victim. Then he's going to be doing something very practical. He sees that this man has got these wounds because he's been beaten up pretty badly. So the Samaritan pours wine and oil over the wounds that had medicinal purposes. And then he bandages the wounds. He's doing the work of what a doctor or a nurse would do. Then he doesn't stop at that, because the man half dead, with his wounds being bandaged up and disinfected possibly by the wine and the oil, that's not enough to help this poor man. He's half dead. So what he does is he bends over the Samaritan. He bends over and he lifts the man up. So imagine this scene. He's bending over. This is a full-grown man who was probably heavy. And the Samaritan lifts him up and he places him on his animal. Imagine it was maybe a donkey or maybe a mule. Places him on the animal. So that means that this Samaritan, who was riding the donkey or the animal, he decided that he would not ride, but he would use his donkey or animal as a means of transportation of this man that's half dead. So he takes him to an inn. That he can be cared for. Now, how long did they have to travel to arrive at the inn? We don't know. But I think what we could try to do is imagine, it's a beautiful scene. Imagine this Samaritan gently guiding and leading his animal across the pathway that would eventually lead him to the inn there in Jericho. The care, the tenderness, the concern, the outpouring of love that the Samaritan had toward this man who was beaten, stripped, and half dead. So he's there in the inn. And it says the next day. So probably what happened was the Samaritan paid for lodging for this wounded man. And not only that, but the Samaritan, the follower, takes 2 gold coins. 2 silver coins. So we just see this Samaritan that's just abounding in goodness. He's giving himself fully and totally toward this wounded man. John Paul II says, we've received the gift from God. We're called to be a gift to others. So he gives these 2 silver coins to the innkeeper. He's not thinking about himself at all. Rather, he's thinking about others. And he talks to the innkeeper with these words. Take care of him. What beautiful words. take care of him. We should say that to God, to our children. God, take care of our children. God, take care of us. Take care of him. Watch over us. And then the Samaritan says, if you spend more than what I've given you, I shall repay you on my way back. What generosity. So this Samaritan wasn't an unemployed person on welfare, but rather he had business to carry out. But he put his business off to the side until he could help out this poor man who was desperately in need of his help. No selfishness whatsoever. No selfishness whatsoever in this Samaritan. He's only thinking about how he can help out this poor man. So he's given him two silver coins, but if need be, he will give more on the way back if the innkeeper has expended more time, energy, and money for the recovery of this wounded man. Now Jesus asked the question, which of these three, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? And the master of the law said, the one who treated him with mercy. The one who treated him with mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You go and you do likewise. My friends, we've just walked through one of the most famous parables you have in the Gospel. This you can only encounter in the Gospel of St. Luke. Both the parable of the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan, which I would consider to be among the two most famous of the parables of the great teacher, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can only find these parables in the Gospel of St. Luke. So I'd like to give you now, my friends, the allegorical interpretation that is given to us by the great Saint Augustine. Then see what are ways in which we ourselves can live out this challenging, this challenging gospel. All right. The Augustinian interpretation of this parable. The first point. The man that is beaten, stripped, injured, wounded, lying there, half dead, on the roadside. The great Saint Augustine says that that man That man is symbolic of all of humanity, as well as each and every individual person in humanity. Is that person that's beaten and laying half dead on the roadside. His woundedness, my friends, according to Augustine, is the human condition after the sin of Adam and Eve. That all of humanity and each and every one of us are wounded. We're injured. We're weak. We're fallen. We're in need of redemption. So that man laying on the wayside is you and me. We are the wounded individual. Wounded and half dead because of original sin and because of personal sin. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. That's called Pelagianism, that we can save ourselves by our own efforts. We cannot do it. Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, has been condemned by the church. St. Augustine had to fight against Pelagianism. Next. You have individuals that are passing by the wounded man. And then the Samaritan comes. It just says Samaritan, but we've coined the term in English language, a good Samaritan. It just mentions a Samaritan, a man who comes from Samaria. So that Samaritan represents our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's right. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves by our own effort. God the Father sent His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As our Lord, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. We desperately have need of Jesus Christ to save us and to redeem us. What does He do? He lowers down from heaven as the Samaritan lowers down to this wounded individual. And as the Samaritan had great compassion, the word compassion is a compound Latin word. Cum passio means suffering with. This Samaritan had compassion on the wounded, injured man. So as the Samaritan lifts him up, Jesus Christ lifts us up from our morally wounded condition. Then he takes this man and he transports him into the inn. Now the inn, my friends, according to the allegorical interpretation of St. Augustine, that inn is the church. That's right. The inn is the church. Over the past couple of months, I've been expounding upon this with greater emphasis. My friends, if we want to get to heaven, we want to be saved. We have to stay in the in. In the in group, okay? We have to stay in the in. The in is the church. Today we're going to hear many people who actually are disgruntled and angry with the church. You can hear people say, well, I read the Bible, I believe in God, I like to spend time in nature, I admire Jesus Christ and His teaching, but I don't like the church. I feel that the church is filled with hypocrites. We hear this. So the church can be compared to the inn where this man was going to be receiving his healing and nourishment. But another image of the church is the Ark of Noah. All of you remember from the book of Genesis, the Ark of Noah. When the rain came down for 40 days and 40 nights, there was a deluge throughout the whole world. Noah entered into the ark with his wife, his sons and wives, and the animals. And it rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. Until all of the inhabitants on the earth, men and women, animals, plants, even insects, all perished because of the torrential downpour of rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Who were those that were saved during the deluge in the time of Noah? You know it. Only those who were found inside the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, only those were the ones that were saved. And you can imagine that after 40 days and 40 nights, there was probably a pretty bad smell, a real stench. It stunk high heaven, don't you think? But they were saved. But they were saved. So the inn in the parable of the Good Samaritan, is symbolic of the church. It's a refuge. It's a haven. It's an oasis. In the midst of the storms of the human condition. Now, once he's in the inn, this injured man, the Samaritan enters into dialogue with the innkeeper. So this Samaritan has already placed oil and wine and bandages on this injured individual. The church being the inn is also a place where there is both healing and nourishment. How was this administered? The church does it, which is the mystical body of Christ, especially through the sacraments. Especially through the sacraments. The sacraments, my friends, can be divided into three categories. Sacraments of initiation, sacraments of service, and sacraments of healing. The sacraments of initiation will be baptism, confirmation, and communion. The sacraments of service would be holy matrimony and holy orders. Holy matrimony, serving the family. Holy orders, serving the church. Then there's the sacraments of healing. And that would be the anointing of the sick as well as the sacrament of confession or reconciliation. So there you, my friends, you have the allegorical, symbolical interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, how can we interpret this for us? The first point is this. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He came from heaven to earth to heal, to redeem, and to save sinful humanity. Sinful humanity in its totality, in its collective sense. But Jesus also came, he came to heal and to save each and every one of us. Father Broom, Padre Escobita, is the wounded man on the highway of life. You are too. Jesus is, but you are also. So, Jesus has bent over and he's lifted you up. He's placed you on the beast of burden. He's taken you into the inn, the church. You have received the oil and the wine and the bandages. You've received it all from Christ in the mystical body of the church. God has generously lavished his gifts upon you as well as upon me, and we have to be eternally grateful. Now, given that we have received so much, we've received so much from the Good Samaritan Jesus Christ, we're called to give also. How can you live this out, my friends? Go to Matthew chapter 25. And see if you can apply these corporal works of mercy to others you meet in your own life. Because this is the key. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. But also, you are called to be the Good Samaritan. That's the final message. I repeat, Jesus is the Good Samaritan par excellence. But he's sharing this Good Samaritan person to you and to me. He is the Good Samaritan par excellence. But once we have been healed by Jesus, the Good Samaritan, we are called to be Good Samaritans on the highway of life. And we shouldn't be waiting until tomorrow. You see, the failure of the priest and the Levite would be the sin that we mention when we start off the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I have sinned in thought, word, deed, and omission. That's right. I've sinned in thought, word, deed, and omission. So the sin of omission is what? Sin of omission is not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So step back, and as you're doing your meditation today and tomorrow, thank God for visiting you as the Good Samaritan of your life. Thank God for that. Be very thankful. Be very thankful of God. He's so good to us. Thank God. But don't just thank God. Show your love for God by your love for your neighbor. You are called this very day to be a good Samaritan on the highway of life. Jesus says, do that and you will live. Jesus is saying, you will live forever and ever in heaven. So let's pray, my friends, to open up our eyes, to take off the blinders from our eyes so that we can see in the highway of our earthly existence the many wounded people in the world. Let's don't imitate that priest or that Levite to cross the street and to fake that we don't see them. Let's pray that we have eyes to see, hands to help, and hearts to love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.